Verses 25 through 28. Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. If you would please stand with me, we will give our attention to the Word of God. As our brother Stephen, the preserved Word of God. With grateful hearts, brethren, let's hear God's Word. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Amen.
Amen.
Let's unite our hearts in prayer, brethren. We have heard the word read. Let us now praise, worship our God, and plead with Him that He will make the Word effectual. Oh, our blessed Heavenly Father, how great Thou art! We praise Thee this morning, for Thou art the one true and living God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Sovereign Lord, our gracious Redeemer. Praise Thy holy name, Lord. Who are we to come into Thy presence? What are we that Thou should take notice of us? But, O God, because of Thy great, infinite, glorious love, grace, mercy, we are here by Thy call. Thou hast sent that holy summons to us to meet on Thy day and to lift up our voices. Father, we sang, blessed be the tie that binds. That tie is union with Christ, that arises from the miracle of the new birth, that Thou hast come to sinners as we were prisoners in the chains of our lust and of our sins, and set us free in Jesus Christ the Lord. Spoken life, imparted life to our souls, raised us, as it were, from the dead, brought us into glorious union with Christ ascended. And Lord, we are tied together in that glorious miracle. Lord, as we think of the saints of God that have gone before us, that in some way with Thee, as Thou sit in the glories of heaven, with them as they have gone before and are magnifying and glorifying Thee in all Thy beauty, We are in some way joined to that. How glorious. How wonderful. Help us as we live in this world to taste of, to drink deeply of that world. Come, O heavenly Christ, and move in our hearts. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are sick or that have lingering conditions. O God, have mercy. I pray this morning upon my dear wife, upon Donna, upon Brother Randy. Lord, if there are others that have become sick in some way, oh, have mercy, have mercy. Lord, I remember Bill Evans this morning as he fights valiantly with gospel hope against brain cancer. Have mercy. Give him strength to shine forth the light of Christ. Father, I pray for those here today that are lost, child or adult. Only one thing can save them, and that is the power of heaven coming down into this world, penetrating the heart, and bringing light, understanding of one's lost condition, and understanding that Jesus Christ is the crucified and resurrected Savior. Come and save today, Lord. Come, come in regenerating grace. And for thy people, come in sanctifying grace. O God, come and meet with us here, that we may go home today and say, God was in this place. God met with us. God kindled his love in our hearts. Lift up the weak. Fill the joyful, O God, with praise. And may all that we do here today bring glory and honor unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
As he stood in the temple court at Jerusalem in the midst of an attentive crowd, a multitude, Jesus publicly condemned the scribes and Pharisees for their hypocrisy. His severe, uncompromising denunciations were clear, simple, devastating. There's perhaps, and please hear this, sometimes it takes us a while to settle down after the pastor's 5 minutes into the sermon. There is perhaps no greater evidence in all the Bible of God's utter detestation of hypocrisy than Matthew 23. You want to know what God thinks about it? Read this chapter. How many times have you read it since we've begun? How many times? Once? Twice? A dozen? 20? Are you taking this in? Are you looking around at others, or are you looking at this as a mirror? God hates hypocrisy, especially in those that profess to be his people. He is the truth, and a hypocrite's life is a lie. Jesus exposed the Jewish leaders' wicked hearts, laid waste to their arrogance, and pronounced God's prophetic curses upon them. Woe unto you! Woe unto you! Woe unto you! He continued. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Those sobering words of Christ would be Jerusalem's epitaph. Do we understand that this is God's declaration upon the leaders and the city? And what Christ is saying will be the memorial of a city that would soon be burned and pulled down to the ground. As the prophets of old, Jesus blasted the leaders of God's people for mishandling the scripture. Brother, as I continue to look at this week after week, this is weighty, this is sobering. Should pray, and I know many of you do, pray for your pastors, for your teachers, for faithful pastors around the world. Ours is a greater scrutiny from heaven. Ours is a greater condemnation. We can be so absolutely certain because we've read a few more books than other people that we're teaching God's people the truth when we may be misguiding them. Jesus blasted the scribes and Pharisees for mishandling the scripture and for their misguided practices that follows from mishandling the scriptures. All of this arose from their spiritual blindness. Fools and blind. Blind guides. Hypocrites. Jesus called them. With that, we now take up the sixth and seventh woes that our Savior publicly declared against the religious leaders of God's people. And now with the skill of a surgeon, Jesus cuts down to and exposes the source of their hypocrisy, their unchanged hearts. Listen, now in all of these woes, we've been hearing Jesus has plainly spoken directly to the leaders and what they have done. Now, Jesus exposes why. Here it is. The main theme of all four verses is found in the simple contrast between outward and inward. That's it. Outward appearance, inward reality. That's what Jesus is talking about. And from this arises a perfect picture of hypocrisy. Outward, contrasted with inward. Jesus brings this clearly into focus with a simple illustration. Washing dishes and cups. How every day is that? But from this arises a clear illustration. image and understanding not only that they are hypocrites, but why they are hypocrites. The message is therefore entitled, Outward Righteousness, Inward Filth. And may our loving Heavenly Father open our hearts and illumine our minds by His mighty Spirit. This isn't just religious talk, folks. Some of you may be drifting already. God is speaking from His Word, in spite of the fact a pathetic vessel of dust attempts to bring it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't help us understand, we'll sit here and think about, oh, what's going to go on next week, or what happened last week, or what we're going to do the rest of the day, when right now is the moment that matters. We're in the gathered body of Christ. Let us give our attention to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus, and may His mighty Spirit fill us that we may truly see our own spiritual state and look to Jesus in repentance and faith. Let us then take up the sixth woe. Jesus denounced the scribes and Pharisees for neglecting inward cleansing. Verses 25 and 26. Our Savior continued God's unrelenting curses upon the scribes and Pharisees' pride and hypocrisy. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! What dreadful judgments of God are coming upon you! You blind religious frauds! We must take those words seriously. These very words imply the destruction of the city of David in AD 70 and the eternal damnation of these religious hypocrites. So then, as He often did, Jesus gave a simple illustration from daily life to make a profound accusation. Verse 25, the God-man said, For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. Now remember, there's a multitude in the temple court. Jesus has spoken to the multitude. He's spoken directly to the scribes and Pharisees. He's presently speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. But all that are congregated around this are hearing the carpenter's son dress down the leaders of Jerusalem. Ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. The religion of the Jews was a rigid system that drilled into the Jewish mind from childhood that everything in life was pure or impure. Clean or unclean. Holy or unholy. Righteous or unrighteous, everything. That is why the laws were so minute, touching such seemingly little things in everyday life. And I'm talking about God's law right now, not all of the things that the scribes and Pharisees heaped up from tradition upon it. This was rooted in God's command. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. For I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yehovah, that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt, out of darkness, out of slavery, out of idolatry, out of raw paganism. I am the one true God that has brought you forth. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God's people are God's representatives on earth. And they shine forth and reflect His holiness in a demon-infested world, or they don't. They look and sound and act just like those that are enslaved in a demonic-infested world. God, then and now, wants His people to walk in a clear, recognizable holiness of life that brings Him glory and does us and all those around us good. Notice that He commanded them, sanctify yourselves. In other words, we have a responsibility. It is true, there is not a thing in the Christian life that we can accomplish to God's glory without the grace of God. But what is that? What is the grace of God? Is it stuff that we get rationed to us from heaven? What is it? I've spoken to Roman Catholics and I've said to them, well, what is grace? You're talking about grace. What is grace? And I've had it described to me this way by a family member. Well, it's like stuff. You get more of it, and it's good for you. But if you don't do right, well, you lose some of it, and the scale's kind of always doing this. What a horrible way to live with a thought like that. While we may understand the grace of God several ways, when we're talking about the grace that we need day in and day out, we are talking about the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, empowering us to be what He regenerated us to be. If you are born of God's Spirit, you have what you need to sanctify yourself and bring glory to God in your life. It's all of faith, all of grace, all of Christ, but it's a real responsibility on our parts. Grace is the fuel by which we live our lives to the glory of God. The Jews were to sanctify themselves and every aspect of their lives unto the Lord. How would they do that? Believe God and then obey Him. Now that sounds simple to say, but in a sin-cursed earth with sinful flesh, that will be the challenge that every believer in every age has had to face and will face. Furthermore, we must remember that the scribes were the acknowledged experts in interpreting and applying God's law. They were doing a poor job. They were not directing God's people as they should. They had obscured the truth of God's law with their traditions, very often focusing upon the traditions above the Word of God. And then laying those heavy burdens on God's people without lifting a finger to help them, as the Lord has earlier rebuked them. They would convince people to walk in their party, and then they would bury them in traditions. So, very often, the professing people of God were living and doing things, generally focusing on the minors and missing the major things because their leaders did. Their leaders missed it. God's people don't usually walk faithfully with the Lord when their leaders fail, when their leaders focus on smaller things. Remember, smaller things are important. But we cannot miss the major things. So, these interpreters of the law debated about what constituted purity for the inside and the outside. Dishes. For instance, God had given a law in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 29 through 35, that if a weasel, a mouse, a lizard, a ferret, a chameleon, a snail, or a mole died touching wooden items, clothing, hide, leather, sackcloth, those items were unclean until the evening, and to be immersed in water. And if one of those dead creatures fell into earthenware, clay pots, it became unclean and had to be broken. Now, to my knowledge, someone may prove me in error about this. I would simply say I've not ever read that they had pest control companies in that day. They may have. There's nothing new under the sun. And you know, God's people and pagans, everybody's always had to put up with critters. You know, bugs. I can't imagine some modern women having to live the way women lived a long time ago. Get that weasel out of the pot. I mean, we don't usually face that kind of thing today. Maybe if you go camping a lot. But we just, it's hard for us to get where they were until we absorb, until we immerse ourselves, saturate ourselves with the Old Testament scriptures and understand that everything in their thinking was in one paradigm. Pure, impure. Pure or impure. Now that in itself is not a bad thing. God ordained it. Why did he do that? It seems to be so picky. Because he wants us to understand that every single thing in this world is touched by the curse of sin. Everything. Everything. That's why there's death. Death in plants. Death in animals. Death in people. Death was welded in their minds to the issue of sin. And they lived in a world blanketed with the filth of sin, cursed by God himself. And so they needed to think, pure, impure. Why? because they were to be his representatives in the world. In a world of pagan darkness, they were to shine the light of Yahweh into this world. So the Jews were obsessed over ritual purity. As Mark's gospel reveals, the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. Now, I understand sometimes going to Walmart or other places, you might feel like you want to take a dip in the Lysol after you've been there. But the fact of the matter is, this was like an obsession. You go into the marketplace, you touch something unclean, you get a hold of something unclean, you would be unclean until the evening. You could not go to the tabernacle in the wilderness. You couldn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. You were unclean. Nobody was to touch you. No one was to be near you because they could become contaminated and unclean. You say, well, you know, that might be a hard way to live. Yes. Yes. And God was teaching through all of it. We just look today kind of at the Old Testament as that very large addendum to the New Testament, when in fact, it's the foundation for understanding the New Testament. And all of these laws had spiritual implications. They weren't just doing stuff because it was religious. God was teaching them and us through these meticulously worked out laws of God. So, Jesus went on to say in Mark that which they have received to hold, many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups. Washing of cups and pots, brazen or brass vessels, and of tables. So Jesus took a common issue among the Jews, ritual purity of cups and dishes. And surprisingly, turned it into a profound spiritual lesson. In fact, a profound denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees. According to Jesus, the scribes and Pharisees ritually cleaned the outside of cups and dishes, but not the inside. That's the simple picture. Now let's imagine sitting down to a meal, which our hosts have prepared for us. The dishes and cups are turned over. All bright, sparkling clean. But to our shock, when we turn them over, they have been used many times without being cleaned. What would our response be to that? Shock? Disgust? Revulsion? I won't say any names right now, but several people come to my mind in this congregation. Not that I'm disgusted with them, but how they would react to something like this. Now, can we imagine the horror that would course through us if we thought we had to eat off of a plate like that? Or drink from a cup like that? dried remnants of gravy, crusty sauces, mustard, brittle ketchup, bits of hardened food, dried, or even worse, damp, soured milk, wine, other beverages. The thought turns our stomachs. I'd say it's probably the case for many of us. Yet Jesus said the cups and dishes were clean on the outside, but not on the inside. Now, how did he describe them, though? This is where this really takes off. He says, but within, they are full of extortion and excess. Now, in a surprise turn here, Jesus does not describe grotesque, grungy plates or scummy cups, as I just had. He speaks of human traits. Extortion means to obtain something, especially money, by force, threat, or abuse of authority. Jesus has already exposed the scribes and Pharisees for greedily devouring widows' houses. He's given us an example of their extortion. At the very least, their abuse of their authority. Taking advantage of widows. And the word excess means self-indulgence. No self-control. Now that might seem strange to us. Stop and think about this for just a moment. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Pharisees who tithe mint and anise and cumin. They're people that are into details. These are your real original detail people, going down to the smallest details. It's hard to imagine Jesus condemning them as being self-indulgent people. We don't get that picture from history. But remember, what are we talking about? Inside. Inside. What's going on inside? People can go to a strict church and have strict rules and even faithfully attempt to walk in what God says, and yet inside be wildly indulgent, self-indulgent. No self-control when it comes to where they let their minds go. Jesus has already taught us this, has he not? He that looks after a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Brethren, are we starting to get a picture of what Jesus is condemning these people over? To us, they would have looked like fine, upstanding religious people. But Jesus knew their hearts. And he knows ours. Extortion. Excess. He made clear to the crowds that surrounded him and the leaders that the cups and dishes that were clean on the outside and filthy on the inside were the scribes and Pharisees. Notice, it says, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Now the nearest referent is the cups and the dishes. But the very description of what's inside is saying it's the scribes and Pharisees. It might be some of us. I hope not. But all these things are in the scriptures for our profit, and we must consider them. This is not about somebody else. We must look at ourselves. Outwardly, the scribes and Pharisees looked clean, but inwardly, like the plates and dishes, they were filthy. Jesus then told them the resolution to their problem. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In other words, he's saying that though it may look good on the outside, it's not really clean because on the inside it's filthy. Brethren, religion of every sort, religion of every stripe, faces this issue because it holds up certain standards that men and women, generally speaking, are not able to do. Just stop and think. Now, I don't know if anyone in here practices this, so I'm not picking on anybody, and it would probably be great if you didn't. But just consider New Year's resolutions. How far did you get? Sometimes the first day of the new year's not up before we haven't made it to our resolutions. And we say we're going to do better. Some of you that are struggling with certain sins, you say it and you say it and mean it. I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this. And before the day's up, or before a couple of days have passed, you're back in it. Why? It's all got to do with the heart. The heart. The heart. It's not just about making yourself go through the mechanical acts. We can do that. And that makes some people feel like they're okay with God. I don't have a television. All these people got a television. They're wicked. I don't encourage anybody to have a television. But if you have one, that's not the acid test. You can get rid of a television and damn yourself with your computer. Or your phone, which is just a small computer. I don't know how many homeschool young men I've heard the tragic story of never touched pornography till they got their phone. So, Jesus said, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside so that the outside might be clean also. A life that's lived inside out is what the Bible is always talking about. Old covenant to new covenant starts here, works its way out. It's not something tied on to the outside. I'm gonna get in a strict church, and I'm gonna bring up my children with a whole bunch of strict people. Well, you'll either make your children Pharisees, or they will gladly run out to the world. Now, good parents can have children run out to the world. You can just about guarantee when it's just stuff that's tied on the outside, something that's just dropped on them like the Pharisees dropped on everybody else. It won't be very long before men, they're looking for the escape hatch. And in America, that's 18. Once I get 18, I'm doing what I want. I'm out of here. It happens all the time. Well, in this verse, what was Jesus talking about? How could they make the cups and dishes clean on the inside? What kind of washing process is he talking about? Although well-educated in the scriptures and experts in the law of Moses, the scribes and Pharisees were utterly blind to their true spiritual condition. Utterly blind. Blind Pharisee. They did not believe that God had sent John to announce the coming of the Messiah. Blind Pharisee. They could not see in his stunning miracles, his authoritative teaching, and his astonishing wisdom that he was the Christ. Blind Pharisee. They could not understand that all that Christ said and did showed forth the establishment and power of God's kingdom on earth. Some of it took place right before their human eyeballs. Blind, blind, stone blind Pharisee. They could not see their hearts. And without God's mercy and grace, you don't see yours either. Because you don't think you're that bad. These Pharisees could not see their hearts, even though the eternal Son of God stood before them and showed them their filthy corruptions. Jesus isn't making things up. He just goes down and reads their life out loud. How would we like that? If the Lord were to come right here and begin to say, all right, let's talk about Pollard's life here. I have thought so many times, Lord, grant me the grace. I don't want to be found doing anything that would bring you dishonor when you come for me. Whether it be at his glorious second coming or when he just comes for me and says, your life's over. Your time has run out. What would the Lord catch me in? What would he catch you in? Well, what was the issue here? Oh, excuse me. Let me back up a sentence. In showing them their filthy corruptions, Jesus was just repeating a lesson he had previously taught. And the scribes and the Pharisees asked Jesus why his disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. Now, what was the issue? The disciples did not wash their hands before they ate. But Jesus replied, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Young people, do you think God has a law like that? Do you believe God would put somebody in hell for shooting his mouth off or her mouth to her parents? Do you believe that? It is what the scriptures teach. It is the word of God. Teenagers, they weren't, and then all of a sudden they are teenagers. And along with dozens of hormones, there's one called stupid pride. Now, there's different kinds of pride, but there's a particularly obnoxious one in which all of a sudden, as soon as that hormone starts running, you're absolutely convinced that you know more than your parents, that they don't know anything, and boy, are you sharp. That's the stupid pride hormone. If you could find that one, get that out of your life, you'd be in a lot better shape. The problem, if you don't find it, is it continues to run, even when you become an adult. Every now and then it reforms a little bit and says, you know what, I was doing stupid stuff back then. But a lot of times it never leaves. Why? What's the matter? Everything in this world is tainted with sin. And now, these traditionalists have piled up their tradition, and they've become so brilliant that even though the Word of God says, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth the father and mother, let him die the death, they said, whosoever shall say to your father or his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. In other words, they found a loophole. They could say, well, I've dedicated this to the temple, so I know you need some help, but I can't give you this. But then they could take it back later. It's evil. Wicked. How does the Lord treat that? Thus have you made the commandment of man, commandment of God, of none effect by your tradition. Oh, religious traditions. Oh, brethren. Some of them are fine because they really are obviously connected to proofs of Scripture, to principles in the Scripture. And they truly logically follow, if this, then that. But then there's just stuff where we get carried away. And the worst part about it is not only do we start adding our own stuff to what God has said and obscuring the truth and the beauty of it, we start demanding that everybody agree with us. And don't think of somebody else. You do this at some level. It is sinfully human. Some may do it worse than others, but it's a common human thing. I'm in my bunch. In my bunch, we don't do this and we don't do that. So I'm okay. No. You're not okay unless you are in Jesus Christ. I'm leaving that wicked world and I'm going to hole up with some homeschoolers. Be careful. It can be a den of self-righteousness. Be careful. Walk carefully. We don't do that. We do this. We're the ones. Well, then Jesus said, summing up this other run-in with the Pharisees, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the issue. That's always the issue. The man, the woman, the child's heart. And then he drove the point home. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart, the mouth, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. And there is the heart of the matter. The matter of the heart. Again. The scribes and Pharisees' hearts are filthy before God, even though they were meticulous about ritual cleansing. We might even call them the OCD folk of that day. As we saw in the previous woe, Jesus did not rebuke these leaders for having scrupulous concerns about ritual practices such as this. He was condemning them for not seeing the importance of inner cleansing before ritual cleansing. Let me repeat that. I want us to get this. He was condemning them for not seeing the importance of inner cleansing before ritual cleansing. Who had given the commands for certain ritual cleansing? God. Because there's a part of this life, which we need to understand. Oh, with our constant endeavors in the world, we need cleansing. When I walk in the world, when I go some places. I was with a friend the other evening for a very rare night out. And 5 minutes into being in the place where we were, the music was driving me crazy. I felt like I needed a bath when I got out of there. I'd just been assaulted with filth the whole time I was sitting there. Well, we're constantly needing to be purified. We constantly need our feet washed. We constantly need to refresh our relationship with the Lord. But what's important, not just the, ew, I heard a bad song. That's not the issue. What's the effect that it's having upon your mind and your walk with the Lord? And do you have a love in your heart that arises from having been cleansed by God to walk with Him? The inward cleansing is what matters. That is what Jesus is talking about. The outward cleansing does nothing if the inward cleansing hasn't taken place. Coming into this building and sitting through a worship service means nothing to God if your heart is not born of God's Spirit. You can come, you can sit through it, you can learn how to tolerate it. But that gives you, quote, no points, so to speak, with God. It doesn't give you any merit with God. In fact, He despises heartless worship. It's the inner cleansing that must help us day by day to do what's honoring to Him because we love Him. Those who believe and teach that the Old Testament was simply about externals, listen up. Those who believe and teach that the Old Testament was simply about externals fail to see that God gave His holy law and His rites and ceremonies to teach spiritual lessons. For God's people often could not see the spiritual meaning of the law. They just, well, this is what we're supposed to do because we're Jews. And you know what? That sad attitude infects a lot of people that call themselves Christians. Well, I wouldn't go to church today, but if I don't, somebody will probably say something about it. Do a favor to God and to yourself. Don't go. You can do all kinds of things, from prayer to reading your Bible. Well, because Christians are supposed to. Well, they are supposed to. But why? Because it brings glory to God, and it's good for us. And if you don't want what's good for you, there's something not right. If you don't want to worship God, something's not right. If you don't want to be with God's people because they're God's people, not just because, all right, ready, because we knit together, or because we paint together, or because we make things together, or because we even go out on the street and preach together. But because they're God's people, born of God's Spirit, filled with His Spirit, walking together. Go ahead and knit. That's fine. Yeah. Go preach on the street. But do it because your heart is alive in Christ and you gather with His people at various times for various things that bring Him glory and do good to others. Don't just do it. Because, well, Christians ought to do it, or should do it. There should be something, even if it's just a little flicker some days, that says, I want to know my God. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I'm coming to His Word because I want to hear from Him. not just, oh, well, read my chapter today. So what? Unless there's been an inner cleansing and a desire to know that God. Does this connect? Is this connecting to anybody? I'm afraid so many of us are so polluted with American Christianity and the stuff from our past that sometimes we have such big filters, we can't hear the truth. The truth just comes, boom, hits that filter and passes right off. Christianity is real. It is the supernatural work of God in this sin-cursed earth in which He transforms lost, dying sinners by His gracious, regenerating Spirit. And their minds change. And they want Christ. They want His Word. They desire to pray. Yes, 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 yes. Stop all your caveats. You have dry seasons. I know that. You wrestle with it sometimes. I wrestle with it sometimes. But what is the character of your life? Has there been a transformation, not a feeling necessarily, but a transformation in your thinking that could be attributed to the inner cleansing? That's the idea. God does what we cannot do so that we can do what He commands us to. He doesn't save you and then say, well, you know, I've saved you by grace. How you live really doesn't matter. Oh, well, you live like hell. You just won't get as many crowns as this fellow over here who's trying. This is not biblical Christianity. The inner life is the deal. It's the most important thing in life. Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you converted? Because God has shown you that you're a sinner. I'm not saying, children, have you had an experience like Saul on the road where light knocked you down and all of a sudden you were a Christian after that? I'm not trying to put any kind of experience on you other than this. You came to the clear understanding that you were a sinner and desperately needed a Savior. And when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know that's where your sins are pardoned, in the person and work of Jesus. Brethren, God's demands in the Old Testament for cleansing pots, pans, cups, dishes, garments, houses, thinking in categories of clean and unclean conditions, things, and people, was to stamp upon their consciences that they lived in this sin-cursed world and that they, as His people, were to be set apart in every aspect of their lives. Though we are not under the old covenant and its demands, we are under the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. That principle of universal holiness for God's people remains the same in the new covenant. The principle, did you hear that? I didn't say all of the laws from the Old Testament, but there's something to learn from them. Under Christ the Lord, we must follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Think a holy life doesn't matter? Yeah, saved by grace. If you have the grace of God, it's for a holy life. You were set apart by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit for your life to show forth to a lost and dying world that God saves sinners. That He takes people, wrecks, self-centered, arrogant, haughty, self-pleasing people, and makes them people that love God, that love others, even lay down their lives for others. Is that you? Is that you? Is that me? The scribe and Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees strained out gnats and swallowed camels. We considered that in our last study. Likewise, they cleaned the outside of their lives without cleaning the inside. They were lost, unrepentant, and unbelieving. What they needed most was to repent of their sins and believe that Jesus was the Christ. And what they wanted most was to kill him. Look at the contrast. Their outward righteousness hid inward filth. And that is the essence of hypocrisy. And sad to say that even truly regenerate souls can be hypocritical. They cannot live as hypocrites. If they're one of God's children, He's going to expose them. And it may be a serious trip to the woodshed. But He's not going to let His people go. They will persevere to the end because He preserves them to the end. But He doesn't preserve a life of inner filth covered with religious rags. But Jesus wasn't finished. He wasn't finished. He pronounced the seventh woe. Jesus denounced the scribes and Pharisees' focus on outward righteousness. It's talking about the same thing, but from different perspectives. First, He denounced them for neglecting inward cleansing. Then secondly, He rebuked them, condemned them for focusing on outward righteousness. And I think we're going to stop right there. Let me make some applications. But this is something to spend some time on, brethren. I'm so fearful. Everybody in this room has grown up in an age where getting born again is something you do because you walk an aisle and shake the preacher's hand or sign a card or pray a prayer. Or out of pressure from your parents, you go, yeah, I believe it. And there's no transformation. There's no change. The Spirit of God and His wind have not blown across that heart. So many of us, I used to, after the Lord saved me, He put me in a very minimal job in a Christian bookstore. Boy, was that an education. But I will say to you, the ignorance of professing Christians in this nation is absolutely astonishing. Many of them think they're fine Christians and their views of Jesus are one of the heresies that was condemned in the first 400 years of the Christian church. They couldn't tell you who Christ was in His incarnation to save their souls. They don't understand the church because they don't understand the gospel. They don't understand that there's no such thing as decisionism in the Bible. There are people coming to the knowledge of their sin, coming to a knowledge of the gospel, and by God's grace, repenting and believing on the crucified and resurrected Jesus. And those things are different. Some people might confuse them and mix them together, shake them up, and make them try to work together. But I am telling you, the new birth is real. There is an inward cleansing. There is a transformation because the Lord takes you out of the kingdom of darkness and puts you into the kingdom of light. Well, it may take you a good while to understand what's happened to you. It may take you a couple of years before you really fully begin to comprehend what God has done. But you will see things that we will discuss in greater detail in our next meeting, if the Lord grants that to us. But it's real. And I fear many don't know it. That's why they're always looking for an exciting church. Quotation marks around exciting. Well, let me enumerate three applications. No doubt we'll have more next week. Number one, without a new heart, please hear this. Without a new heart, all external practices of Christianity cannot and will not save us. Well, go to the Lord's Supper. I've been baptized. That will only damn you further if you haven't repented of your sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without a new heart, without a new heart, the promise of the new covenant, God says, I will give you a new heart. Without a new heart, all the external practices of Christianity cannot and will not save us. Number two, without a new heart, we will never truly pray. We will never understand or commune with Christ. And we will never hunger and thirst for holy living. But we'll believe either something that we did or an experience that we had means I'm a Christian. And number three, because of number one and number two, because of these things, let us examine ourselves to see whether we are born of God's Spirit, born again. Those who have tasted new life in Christ. Everyone's experience doesn't have to be the same. In fact, sometimes people that are soundly converted haven't had some big experience. Children don't wait for some big experience. Do you know that you're a sinner against God? Do you know that? Do you know that He will hold you accountable for your sins against Him? And has that knowledge driven you to repent of your sins and believe the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ as your only hope of righteousness? If you're born again, you will repent. And you will go on repenting. If you're born again, you will pray. And you'll go on praying. If you're born again, you will love, glorify, and commune with Christ. And you'll go on doing it. Because life is life. It wasn't there before. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. So, the scribes and the Pharisees were like cups and dishes, washed on the outside, but corrupt on the inside. They were like whitewashed tombs, which we'll see next week. Beautiful on the outside, but filled with rottenness and corruption on the inside. They were outwardly righteous, but inwardly filthy. Is that you? Then look to Christ. There's nothing greater in this world than the glory and the love of Christ. Look to Him. Look to Him. Believe on him today. May we flee our hypocrisy when we see it. May God be gracious to show it to us. And if we know the living God and find hypocrisy in us, let us be quick to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, to trust him with all our hearts. May it never be said of us that we are filled with outward righteousness and inward filthiness. Amen. Lord Jesus, sometimes your word is like a wrecking ball, just knocking down everything around us. Sometimes it is the sweet whisperings of heaven to fill our hearts with comfort and joy and not calamity. Oh God, smoke out the hypocrite and bring him to life. And Father, for those that are truly born of thy Spirit, give us a greater discernment and sense of our own hypocrisies. And may we repent of them for thy everlasting glory and for our everlasting good. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Today is our third of the month. Fellowship and meal together. We urge you to stay, especially if you're visiting, and we would love to have time